Okay, we are going. So let me reintroduce myself for the recording today. My name is Elder Mann. We are here in Lakota, Nigeria, talking about making your homes a refuge. And these, all of the messages from today will be available on our website, probably not until the 1st of September. We will be in Nigeria until, we will not get home until August 10th. And hopefully we can get these things posted before we leave for Cameroon at the end of August. So as soon as we are able, we will post them to the website, and then they will be available. Our website is www.gci, as in Grace Community International, gciweb.org. Okay? There are a lot of resources available. If you are interested, you can check that out. So let me pray and commit this time to the Lord, and then we'll officially start. Father, I thank you for all these ladies who have given up their salary in order to learn more about being wise mothers. I pray, God, even though we have eaten a good lunch, we have been listening to many things, I pray that you would give us the energy and the strength in order to hear a little bit more about what you want us to do in order to make our homes a refuge. I pray, Father, through your Holy Spirit, that you would communicate clearly, that you would open our hearts to understand and obey what your word teaches. And I thank you for this opportunity. Amen. In your name I pray. Amen.
Okay.
Proverbs 4:14, verse 1, says, "A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." See, God wants us to be in the business of home building, not housekeeping. Housekeeping is learning to take care of the daily duties of the home. You can hire someone to do that. You can hire someone to be a good housekeeper. You can teach your children and have them participate in keeping house. Now we are moving it up. The next level is homemaking. A homemaker is someone who creates an atmosphere at home which is conducive to rest, fellowship, love, learning, and security. So that is a step higher than just taking care of housekeeping duties. It's creating an atmosphere in a home. And that's something that only you can do in your own home. You can have the best housekeeper available, but the atmosphere of your home will be determined by you. Is it happy? Is it hectic? Is it chaotic? Is it peaceful? The woman of the house will determine that atmosphere. But see, this verse in Proverbs is not talking about homemaking. It's talking about home building. Home building is a long-term life work of helping a man, creating and nurturing a family, earning a reputation, blessing the local church and the community, strengthening the nation, and thus influencing the world. So God wants us to be home builders. We are the future of our country. The children that we raise are going to be the future leaders, the future pastors, the future businessmen, the future professionals of this country. And we are in a position to influence them greatly. It is an honor to be able to do that. But it is something God wants us to take seriously. Proverbs 24, verse verses 3 and 4 says, by wisdom a house is built, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So we have to know what to do, we have to know what it looks like, and then we have to do it. And that's how we will build our home. And that's what we're going to be talking about for a few minutes. What is your reaction to the word homemaker? What would your response be if your daughter said to you, I want to marry and have a lot of children and spend the rest of my life in the home raising my children and caring for my husband? You see, that's what I told my father when John and I had been married about a year and I decided to quit my job and be at home with our baby girl. My father had questioned John. He said, you know, I gave my daughter a college education. She has 2 degrees. She went to a very good university. And now she is not using that degree. She's going to stay home with babies. My husband's response was, there is no one I would rather take care of my child than someone who is as educated, as socially adept, as committed to the Lord, and loves our child. There is no one who can fulfill all those roles better than my wife. So I appreciate his attitude. Because it's a calling. It is not just a role or a job. I'm trained as a teacher. And when my youngest daughter entered school full-time, we had some expenses that could not be covered under my husband's salary, and so I went back to work as a teacher. But I taught at a lower level for less money. I taught at my children's school. I had their hours and their holidays, and I refused promotions and extra duties that would have given us more money but had more responsibility, because I had my family that needed to come first. When my children were sick, I took a day off to take care of them. And I stayed up late many nights helping them work on school projects, even though I knew I had to go to school myself in the morning. Now, I am not superwoman. This was hard to do. But it was so worth it, because you have about 18 years with that child, and then they are going to be gone. My children are all gone now. They are doing good things with their life, and I am free to travel with my husband. So I taught for 15 years. Then by this time, my children were graduated and on their own. My husband was offered a position in Russia for 1 year to take the place of a pastor who was coming back to the U.S. on furlough. He said, I would like to do this, but I don't want to do it without you. And it would mean you're quitting your job and changing the direction of your career. So we both prayed about it, but I thought, what an opportunity to be with my husband, to have him have a new experience, one that would be enriching to him. And so I quit my job. My principal was upset, but that's okay. My husband was happy. That was more important. And we went to Russia for a year. And from that point on, I have been working for him part-time as a secretary, as an administrative assistant. But we are working together. And it has been a huge blessing. So if you are at a point in time where you have a baby on one hip and a diaper bag on one shoulder, enjoy the moment. It is a lot of hard work. A lot of hard work. Don't anyone tell you that it is not, because it is. But it is so worth it. and you only get one chance to take care of that child when he's two, because next year he will be three, and then he will be four, and then all of a sudden he's 15. So, I never looked back. When my children went to school, I didn't grieve about them leaving, because I knew that we had prepared them for this time. But I do remember with nostalgia what it was like to take care of those little babies. And when I see you with your babies, my arms ache to hold them. I think that never leaves us. Okay. So, we want to be home builders. And we want to create a home which is a refuge for our husbands. You see, this is a need our husbands have, to have a home that is a refuge. Have you heard a man speaking about, "Oh, my home is my castle"? It is a need given by God that is a part of their makeup. If we do not meet that need, who is going to do it? Who do you want to do it? Do you want another sister of the church to come take care of your husband? No. But we have to choose to make it a priority in our lives and to give our time and energy to making it happen. There is no one else I want to do it, so that means if I don't do it, it won't get done. So what we're going to do first is to look at what a refuge is not. And then we will look at what a refuge is. So I'm going to ask some of you to help look up verses. And when I call out your verse, if you will stand up and read it in a voice where we can all hear, then we can move through this quickly. Move away from the source to see if it will keep it from screaming at us. Excuse me. So Proverbs 7:11. Can you read that for us, please? I'm gonna call out some other verses so you have a minute to find it. Okay? Who else has a Bible and wants to read? Okay? If you would look out Proverbs 7:27, please. Okay? Someone else. Okay? Proverbs 12, verse 4. Someone else. Okay? Proverbs 14, verse 1. Okay? And then one more for what a refuge. Okay? In the back. Proverbs 21, 9. I'm sorry that I don't know your names. I'm afraid there are just too many for me to learn in one day, but I appreciate you. Okay? So let's talk about what a refuge is not. Proverbs 7, verse 11. Okay. She is loud and stubborn. Or another translation says she is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. If you read further in this passage, it is talking about an immoral woman. So this is not someone we want to emulate anyhow. And so what she does, we want to do the opposite, okay? She is never at home. She is always on the go. When I read this verse, God spoke to my heart. This was several years ago. And I decided that my feet were not remaining at home enough. Because in Titus 2, it talks about the older women teaching the younger women to be workers at home. So my application from this verse was to schedule my errands so that I was only out maybe 2 days a week. and the other 3 days I was at home. Now at this point I still had children at home, but it made a real difference. It enabled me to keep the house in better order. It was a much calmer atmosphere for the children, because instead of me carrying them around and they get tired and cross and hungry, I could feed them at the proper time. They could go down for their naps at the proper time. I was able to do more things for my husband, have dinner ready, so that when he came home, there wasn't a note on the refrigerator that said, "Your dinner is on the counter. You can heat it in the microwave." That is not a refuge. So it took a little work to organize my errands, and there were some things that didn't get done, but the important things did get done. And most importantly, I could show my husband and my children that I considered it important to be at home taking care of them. So a refuge is not a boisterous and rebellious woman whose feet do not remain at home. Okay? Proverbs 7:27. Who has that one? Okay.
Proverbs 7:27. If you go to a house, you are on the way to the world. You are on the way to the world of the dead. It is a shortcut to death.
Okay. Do I want that to be a characteristic of my house? That is descending to the chambers of death? It's on the way to Sheol? I don't think so. That is not a home which is a refuge. It sounds a little scary to me. I don't want to go there. Proverbs 12, verse 4.
An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rustiness in bones.
Okay, let's look at the second half of that verse, because we're talking about what a refuge is not. She who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. Ladies, we can be a tremendous influence for good with our husbands to bring him honor and to enhance his reputation, or we can destroy that. We can destroy the self-confidence by shaming him, especially in public. Don't criticize your husband. If he is telling a story and he gets the details wrong, "Oh, we were going to our mother's house and it's 10 kilometers. And you go, "No, no, honey, it's not 10, it's only 5. It's only 5 kilometers. You got that wrong." It's so easy for us to jump in and think, "Oh, I'm only trying to make the story accurate." But that's not the effect. The effect is to make it look bad in the eyes of others. So, we just have to practice. Right. A verse that I pray for myself regularly is Proverbs 31, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And if I can ever learn how to think before I speak, the world will be a better place. I am working at it. God is doing the work. But not there yet. I've made progress, but I'm not there yet. So if we shame our husband, we are not creating a refuge in our home. Indeed, we want our home to be a place he can't wait to get back to. So it must be a refuge. A refuge. Okay, Proverbs 14, verse 1.
Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hand, the foolish one tears her down.
Okay, the foolish woman tears down whatever a house she has built with her own hand. Now, how can we do that? That's a word picture. But how can we tear down our house? What are your ideas? What things can we do to tear down our house? To keep it from being built. stronger. Any ideas? I know you all have ideas. Everybody talks during the break. But it's not now when I ask you a question. So what can we do to tear down our house? We need to know what not to do so that we can turn it to what to do. That's why we're talking about it first. What can you do to tear down your house? Disrespect? Yeah, disrespecting your husband. Okay. Anytime he asks you to do something, is there a battle? What if he asks you to stop doing something you're doing in order to do something for him? Are you willing to do that? Right. Being submissive does not mean we can't share an opinion. But if every time he wants to make a decision, we argue with him about it, then we become like the radio. When you get in the car and the radio is playing something you don't want to listen to, what do? You turn it off. And we do not want our husbands to stop listening to it just because it's the same old noise coming out all the time. So when we are willing to submit to our husbands, and basically, we talked about this last night, basically that means that you are trusting God to work through him to lead your family spiritually. When you are submitting to your husband in that way, then your house will not be torn down. But if you are battling him, you are indicating that you do not trust him or his ability to lead, and that is the surest way to destroy him. I knew a woman in another African country who came to me because she felt like her marriage had been a problem, and she wanted my ideas. She said, my husband just won't lead us spiritually. So I asked her some more details and found out she was a good businesswoman. She has started several businesses successfully. But any time her husband came to him with an idea, she would shoot it down. Oh, that won't work. Give him three reasons why it wouldn't work. So he has become so lacking in self-confidence that he didn't think he could do anything of value. And so he had no desire to lead the family spiritually if she was always going to be telling him how he was doing it wrong. So I told her, the next idea he comes up with, I don't care if it sounds totally crazy to you, say yes. None of this, all of this. Just say yes. And so it happened. And she did that. And she came back to me and said, I couldn't believe it. His idea is working. And better than that, now he wants to lead family devotions and pray with the children at night. She had come very close to destroying his self-confidence to a point where it would never recover. But graciously, God had allowed that to change. And she saw the benefit of it. So we don't want to tear down our houses. We want to build them up. And you know, when I'm speaking of that, I am not talking about the building. Where you live, how fancy it is, how big it is not the deciding factor. It's what the family life inside that house. My daughter was married, my last daughter got married a year ago. We celebrated by moving into a smaller house. Some of our friends are like, why are you leaving this house? It's paid for, it's a big house. But we felt like we don't need the space. We don't need the space.
And there are other things that we can be available to do. I was having trouble with my knees. I could not go upstairs very well anymore. So we weren't using the upstairs. It just was not a need. So the building you were in does not matter. It's what is the family like inside it. Okay, we are going to stop in just a few minutes, but I do want to give you some verses on what a refuge is. Okay? We talked about Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down. A home is a refuge when you are building it into a refuge. It won't happen by itself. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. We can be excellent wives. We can do things well. We can focus on what is important. We can take care of our children and our husbands. And we can recognize that our worth is not in what we do, but in who we do it for. I can pour into my husband and children the same things I can pour into a job. And when I am building into my children's lives spiritually, that is an eternal reward, because their spiritual development is eternal. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Am I trustworthy? Does my husband know that he can trust me with his ego, with his reputation, with his future, with his children? She rises also while it is still night. While it is still night. This is verse 15, Proverbs 31, verse 15. She rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maiden. So she is a hard worker. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. The only way you can smile at the future is if you know that God is in control of it, and that nothing can touch your life that He hasn't allowed or provided in order to draw you closer to Him. That is the confidence we have. In verse 26, I've already shared with you, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. We can speak kindly to our children, to our husbands. We can be wise in what we say and what we don't say. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. A wise woman who is building her house knows how to invest her time. It's one thing to take a rest in the heat of the day. It's another thing to not get out of bed and let someone else raise your children, fix your husband's breakfast, take care of your home. You see, the workplace where our husbands are for most of their day is often a place of spiritual and personal battle for the Christian husband and father. He's faced with the pressures of functioning as a Christian in a non-Christian environment. There are petty conflicts and open antagonisms. There's prejudices due to his walk with God and open testimony. There are temptations in the areas of honesty and purity. The world, the flesh, and the devil aggressively confront him on a daily basis. When we provide a refuge from this battlefield, we are giving him a place to come to escape this atmosphere. But often, the Christian husband and father come in from the battlefield of work to the battlefield of home. If he comes home and your children are fighting and screaming and you are angry and ready for battle, that is not a refuge. When if he comes home late from work Maybe one of the reasons is, why should you come out of the rain if the roof is leaking? Our home should be entirely distinctive from the non-Christian work environment. The wife should ask herself, is the home my husband steps into when he returns from work a refuge and alternative to the chaos and battles he faces at work and in the world? When he compares the home I have created for him to his work, is this home something he looks forward to all day as an alternative, or is it a duty? Because he can and he should come home, but he should be excited about it and look forward to it all day. Are the children honoring to my husband when he comes through the door? We knew when Daddy would soon come home, and now in the era of mobile phones, you can know, exactly when he is coming. So before when we knew Daddy was due to come home, we would straighten up the living room, they would put their toys away, and then everybody was poised to greet him at the door. And when he came home, they would run to him and hug him and tell him how glad they were to see him and kiss him. And you could just see the worries of the world fall from his face. That is a refuge. Have I maintained an atmosphere of discipline so that the home is a refuge for my husband? See, discipline is not punishment. When you are disciplining your children, and the literal word for that means training, you are teaching them right from wrong. When you are teaching your child to come, you are teaching them to respond positively to someone making a request of them. Someday, we want them to turn their obedience to us into obedience to God. But the way they will learn it first is by learning to obey us. Is the behavior of the children such that they, and not my husband, are the center of attention when he walks through the door? If the children disobeyed while he was at work, it was my responsibility to discipline. I didn't wait until he came home and greeted at the door. Well, you should find out what little Hezekiah did today. You won't believe it, because I wanted my children to look forward to their father coming home from work, not dread it because they knew they were going to get spanked. Plus, they needed to learn how to obey me and not just their dad. It's not healthy for children to learn how to manipulate one parent against the other. That's not how we want them to respond to God. So we have to teach them that, or they won't know it. Okay? When my husband leaves for work in the morning, does he view himself as leaving a refuge from the chaos of life, or going to a refuge from the chaos of life? One of my son-in-law is in graduate school, and he leaves very early. He is working two jobs so that my daughter can stay at home with the children, in addition to writing his dissertation for his doctorate. So he gets up very early to start his day. Well, my daughter gets up before him and prepares him a hot breakfast. So he knows she values him. And he knows that she is eager. She doesn't regard it as a duty or resent getting up that early. She knows that it is the way she wants to send him out into the world. And her home is a refuge. Okay. We are almost done. I'm going to skip some things, but I did want to give you some practical examples. Because you see, your husband passes by many billboards, signs, bars on his way home, other places he can choose to go. We want to make him glad that he is coming home to us, that his home is a place of comfort and security for him. In short, a refuge. And the key to this is planning. Things don't just happen on their own. They must consciously be planned for. So here's some ideas. List with your husband special things he remembers about his home from childhood and see what you can duplicate in your own home. I got this idea from one of my daughters. They had been given a gift from his family that was a decoration for their home that his grandmother used to make and display when he was little. So she has given it a place of importance. When you come in the front door, that's the first thing you see. For him, it is also a way of honoring his heritage and his family. And you can see he is really delighted to have that on display. She did that deliberately to have that result, to make his home special for him. Plan to be home when your husband gets home from work, even if that means reworking your own schedule. I was invited to a teacher's conference. It was in another city. My school paid for travel and a hotel and the conference expenses. It was going to be a break from the classroom. I would learn some interesting things. And it was going to be kind of a fun experience. But then I got a phone call from my husband. He was in Nigeria. He was due to come home, but it had worked out where he could catch an earlier plane. According to the original plan, he was going to come home 2 days later, and I would be back from the conference. But if he came home 2 days earlier, I would be gone when he arrived home. So I went in to see my principal, and I said, I'm sorry, my husband's coming home, and I'm not going to be able to go to the conference. Now, was my principal happy? No. I paid for the expenses myself because it was too late for him to get a refund from the conference. So was it expensive? Yes. But was it worth it to see the look on my husband's face when I met him at the airport instead of him having to take a taxi to our house? Yes. A small sacrifice. Seemed big at the time. My principal got over it. But I was able to be available to my husband in that way. So think of opportunities you have. If there is a meeting at the church, see if you can't arrange it so that you can leave early, excuse yourself, work out so that you can be home when your husband gets home. Be available to attend your children's events. My husband already commended Anika and Bill Hopkins for leaving a meeting in order to go see their children's award ceremony. Do those things. Have dinner together as a family every night. This is one of the most important things you can do, especially as your children grow older, and it becomes harder. My son was in sports. Sometimes we would have to eat dinner as early as 4:30 in order to get everything finished so that he could go to his sports activity, but we did it. And it was the most key event for keeping in touch with what was going on with my older children. Because at the dinner table, children talk. But if you're all eating at different times and in different places in the house, that won't happen. The second most important time is in the car. Offer to be the one to drive your children's places. And then don't say a word, but listen, especially if they are with your friends. You will find out more in one short trip than you could with an afternoon of asking. Because if you ask them, how was your day? Fine. What did you do today at school? Not much. You get those kinds of answers. But if they get with their friends and you are letting them visit, you can find out a lot about what's going on in their day when they are away from you. We had one evening a week that we spent as a family playing games. I don't know any of my children's friends who did this. Some of them would ask to come to our house so person could participate. Those other families were missing out. My children still talk about some of the games that we played together. It was time apart from the TV, apart from phones, just to concentrate and laugh. None of it was serious. There was no teaching going on. It was laughing and talking and playing together. Greet your husband at the door with a smile and a kiss, not a list of things that have gone wrong during the day. That's where we apply the zipper. Okay? The only other worst time to talk to him about what has gone wrong is right before you go to bed. I learned this because I would unburden myself to my husband, and then I had given it to him. I could turn over and go to sleep while he lay there like this, thinking of all the things he needed to take care of. So share with your husband for sure. Just don't greet him at the door. Don't send him off to sleep, solving the problems of the world. I hope that some of these ideas have been helpful to you. I know you can come up with many ideas on your own, but we have a responsibility and a privilege to make our homes the most special place in the world for our husbands. And we are the only ones who can do that. It is a ministry you have in your husband's life, and it is a special gift that you give him. So I leave you with that word, and I pray that God will use it to encourage you and stimulate your thinking and increase your love for your family and your home as your husband's castle. Thank you.